Luke chapter 10. We're just progressing steadily through the book of Luke as we study it in our Sunday school lessons. You know, it's a real blessing to be able to go passage by passage through a book and get to know it. And I've never taught the book of Luke. I've taught Matthew. I've taught John. And so I kind of felt like it would be a little bit of tracking the same territory, but I have found out from teaching this book, it's not tracking the same territory at all. There are a lot of things that are covered in the Gospels that do supplement each other, but the way that each Gospel writer has written and what he contained, what the Lord had him write, that's together with other passages in the context, tells us much more than anything we would have studied having studied the other two books. And so in Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24 today, we're just going to take a small piece of this chapter because what he said here at first glance may seem to be pretty straightforward, but there is an awful lot contained in these few verses. Let's read them together. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. All right, in this little piece of scripture here, these few little verses, these four verses, we find something that the Lord Jesus Christ said that is profound. What he said is, thou hast revealed them unto babes, in verse 21. Hast revealed them unto babes. Well, it's a very, very important statement. And the reason is that it explains to us why some people get it, that is, understanding in the words of God, and why some people don't. At first, when we delve into this passage, I think it's interesting to note something. In verse 21, the Bible says, in that hour, Jesus did what? Rejoiced in spirit. What is the mood, what is the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry? From the prophecy in Isaiah, what kind of man was he? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's the general attitude of our Savior during his ministry. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But in this passage, the Bible says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. So whatever he's getting ready to tell us caused him a moment of rejoicing during a ministry of sorrows. As a matter of fact, this is the only time that you see Jesus rejoicing. He may have at other times, but this is the only time it records that he rejoiced in spirit. As a matter of fact, he says at the end of verse 21, when he's talking to his Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This is the only time that you see Jesus rejoicing, and the thing that he's rejoicing about is something that is good in his Father's sight. So both of them get a blessing out of what he's going to tell you. Now you got to imagine, if the Bible is going to highlight something that caused him to rejoice in his earthly ministry, you'd want to get a hold of what that is. He says to his father when he's praying in verse 21, I thank thee, O Father, right? When he says, I thank thee, O Father, then he is attributing what happens in this passage to something that God did. And he goes on to say about his father in verse 21 that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And that's true. You know, there's all kinds of discussion going on about man's stewardship of the world. Right? Carbon emissions and electric vehicles and litter and water consumption and all that, as if we are the ones who determine the condition of the world. But the Bible tells you that God has a very definite involvement in the things that take place down here in the world. And those discussions that you hear in the news and among friends and peers generally leave God out of his creation altogether. But may I tell you something? God is not out of his creation at all. First of all, it helps us to be reminded from Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, that the Lord made the heaven and the earth. These are his. And he inserts himself in his creation in ways that he desires and at times that he desires to accomplish the things that he desires. You're in Luke. Don't lose your place, but look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. It helps us to remember that God can and will and does at any time that pleases him influence things that are going here in the earth. And he does not have to ask anybody for permission, and he does not have to excuse what he does. Psalm 115 is a discussion of the world's idols, but notice before the discussion of their idols in verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. So he can run things down here any way he pleases. He set up kings and he can put them down. He can establish nations and he can destroy them. He can save much people alive and he can send an army in to destroy an entire population. And he doesn't have to excuse, he doesn't have to explain what he's done, and he doesn't have to excuse himself. That's who he is. And so when Jesus Christ is praying in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, and he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, he is thanking the person in the universe who can accomplish things in ways that he desires and does. Because he is the Lord of heaven and earth. What did he do that caused Jesus Christ to rejoice and that was good in his own sight? Here's what he did in verse 21. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. When I think about that passage, I think about college-educated doctors and masters. I think about kindergarten students, babes. And as it concerns Scripture and men's handling of Scripture, people today who comment on Scripture and write books about Scripture and teach in universities and preach sermons, they'll oftentimes present themselves as an authority on the Word of God. And you might have respect to something they have to say because of how many initials after their name you find on the flyleaf of the book they've written. THD, PhD, MDiv, and on it goes, right? Those are the wise and those are the prudent, and Jesus Christ is rejoicing. He's enjoying the fact that the wise and prudent don't get an understanding of the Word of God, and the reason is that God hides it from them, and no matter how hard they study and how many languages they know and how many commentaries they review, they can't get it because God hid it from them. But he says, at the same time, you've revealed these unto babes. Well, what kind of men did Jesus Christ choose to be his disciples? Four fishermen, we know, a tax collector. This time of year, they're not generally in your list of BFFs, unless they're keeping you out of trouble. When it comes to this book and it comes to understanding what it says, you are hopeless to figure it out if you think you can figure it out by how well educated you are. You can't. And the reason is this. Let's look at a couple of passages in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. The reason is that God wrote it, and he will let anybody that he wants understand it. I mean, have you ever read the book of Revelation? That's quite a book, isn't it? Yeah, that was written by a commercial fisherman. Just keep that in mind. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. I want you to read the next part of the verse because we're going to discuss it in our Sunday school lesson. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. So if God has something in this book and he conceals it, nobody on earth is going to be able to understand what it means until God reveals it. You understand? He conceals and he reveals. And generally speaking, he conceals it from the wise and prudent. And generally speaking, he reveals it unto babes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Another passage of a similar vein, cross-reference to what we're studying. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Do you see that? No man. He can show you, he can tell you, he can explain it to you, he can reveal it, but you're not going to get it just because you're smart. Smarter than the average bear. It has to be revealed. It has to be revealed, and God chooses to whom he's going to reveal it, and the Bible says he reveals it unto babes. All right? Luke chapter 10 is where we're studying. Verse 21 right now. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And understand this truth, this doctrine of revelation. Deuteronomy chapter 29. How are you going to know it? Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to whom? The Lord, our God. But those things which are, what's the next word? Revealed belong unto us and to our children. There's some babes. Forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So it's not God's desire to hide a thing so that people don't know what it means and therefore he can judge them for not doing it. He wants you to know so that you can do, but what he wants you to know has to be revealed. You can't dig it out because he conceals that thing. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. What we're studying today in this little passage is what I call revealed unto babes. Revealed unto babes. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was just a very young man when he was taken into captivity with other of the Jews from Judah. He was educated in a school that the king had set up so that from those young men he could have some counselors. Well, Daniel became one of the principal ones, but he is quick to tell you that the wisdom he has is not wisdom that he acquired through all of his study, but rather wisdom that came as a result of God's revelation. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and nobody in the country could tell him what the dream was or give him the revelation of the dream. And he was going to kill all the wise men, all the Chaldeans, all the soothsayers, all the magicians, because nobody could tell him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. Daniel found out about it before he started killing people and told the keeper of the eunuchs, of whom Daniel was one, hey, tell the guy to hang, can you ask him to hang on just a minute? Give us a chance to pray and see if God won't help us here. Which God did. And notice in Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, then was the secret, what's the next word? Revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed whom? His teachers. No. The God of heaven. Why? Because that's where revelation comes from. And Daniel received this in a night vision. Now, turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel, because of the numbers of times that he gave counsel to the kings, the numbers of times that God used him in prophecy and revelation, Daniel earned the reputation of being a very wise man. The queen said about Daniel that he was able to, you know, interpret dreams, that he had an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts. He had a reputation for doing all those things. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was, what's the next word? Revealed unto Daniel. It didn't, his excellent spirit and his wisdom and his interpretation of dreams did not build an inventory of references to which on which Daniel could rely in order to be able to tell give people counsel every time God had to reveal things to him. A thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, and the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Why? Because God revealed it to him. How did Peter answer Jesus Christ when Christ asked the disciples, whom do you say that I am? What did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, how'd you know that? Flesh and blood. He said, you didn't get that from flesh and blood. My Father revealed that to you. You see it? So when it comes to what Jesus is rejoicing in is this, there are people who understand me. But they understand me and they understand what I'm doing because of the revelation of my Father and not because they're wise and prudent. As a matter of fact, the wise and prudent don't understand. That's what they get. But the babes do. And they do because of my revelation. And then Jesus says here in Luke chapter 10, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will, what's the next word? Reveal in verse 22, him. All things are delivered to me of my Father. Jesus Christ made it very, very plain when he was here in the earth. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. God gave that to me. After his resurrection, he said to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. In addition to having all that power and having that doctrine that was given to him, he also received of the Father the cup. Didn't he say, take this cup from me? Yeah. In John chapter 10, when he was, John chapter 17, when he was praying to his Father right before his crucifixion, he talks about all the souls that his Father had given him, and he said, "And I've kept them, all but one, the son of perdition. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept." So all Jesus Christ said, "I'm here, I'm God manifest in the flesh, but everything I have received from my Father." Do you understand? Somebody as great as Jesus Christ was dependent upon what his Father had given him for the things that he did here in the earth. If Jesus Christ was dependent upon his Father for everything he had, then don't you know you and I are dependent upon the Father for any revelation and understanding we have? That's the point. And when he says that in verse 22, he says, "No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father." I mean, and truly, everything about the Son. There were some things about the Son that the disciples knew because they'd been revealed to him. There were a lot of things they didn't know. "And who the Father is but the Son," and that's true, "and he to whom the Son will reveal him." So there was a time when Philip said to the Lord, he said, "Just show us the Father and it will suffice us." And he said, "How long have I been with you? Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" Those things had to be given to the disciples by revelation. So then the Lord says to his disciples in verse 23, privately, get that. This isn't for the whole group. This is just for his disciples. "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see." And they did. They got to see privately. They got to see a lot of things that other people who were there did not get to see. I'll give you an example. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Just an example. Well, for instance, how many guys got to see Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? Just three. Man, there are a lot of people that wanted to see that. But no, just three. All right, so look here in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13 is giving all the kingdom of heaven parables, and he's given them in parables, and the disciples are like, "Hey, what are you doing that for?" Look at verse 10, Matthew 13, 10. "The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." So no matter how hard they would try, they wouldn't be able to figure out what those parables mean. Verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have the more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." So it's all going on right in front of them. The Pharisees are looking at the miracles Jesus is doing, and they said, "That's got to be a devil. It's the only way we could possibly explain that." They were clueless. And what were they? They were the doctors of the law. They were the educated. They were the wise and prudent. They didn't get it. Not only did he give them an understanding in the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven here, but if you go to Mark chapter 4, and we won't turn there, he also gave them understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So he taught them a lot of things that the other people didn't get. Luke chapter 10 again. He says to them, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see." And man, they saw a lot and heard a lot. Verse 24, "I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Why? God didn't reveal those things to them. He said, many prophets have desired to see these things and hear these things. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing to us about some things concerning salvation in 1 Peter chapter 1. And look what he says. First Peter chapter 1, we want to begin with verse 10, but I want to refer to verse 9 so you know what the context is. Receiving the end of your faith, even look at it, the salvation of your souls. That's the context. Verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the prophets are prophesying, and it's revealed to them that they are not prophesying for that generation, but for us. And they're searching diligently, trying to really figure out what it is, and they can't get it. Which is interesting, just to make this comment. You've heard this statement, and it's a catchy phrase, so it catches on. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the cross. In the Old Testament, they prophesied about it, but they weren't looking forward to it because they didn't know what it was. What they were prophesying was written so that we would get it. Even the disciples who saw all the things that they saw and heard all the things they heard are looking at the cross and they don't get it. Do you understand? They got it after his resurrection. They're like, now. Then it was revealed to them. So the prophets are looking. And Jesus said, man, they would love to see what you're seeing and love to have heard what you're hearing. But they didn't because God wouldn't let them see it. And he said, even kings, in verse 23, have desired to see those things which you see and not seen them and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Wasn't it true during the ministry of Jesus Christ that Herod wanted to see him? Yeah, and then at his trial, Pilate punted. Said, let Herod rule in this case. He's in Herod's jurisdiction and Herod's in town. So they sent him over to Herod. Jesus didn't say one thing to Herod. Not one thing. Herod wanted to hear, but God did not reveal. Israel, to whom Jesus Christ was sent, didn't get it. They didn't understand either. Go back to Matthew chapter 13, and here's why. In their case, this is really something. God could have made them understand, but there was something wrong with their heart, and so they didn't understand. Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. Speaking of all the people that Jesus was speaking to in parables who didn't get it, verse 14 of Matthew 13 says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So those guys couldn't get it. Israel didn't get it in Paul's day. Paul quotes that same passage of Scripture right there in Acts chapter 28. After all that work he did among the Israelites, some of them were getting saved, but as a nation they didn't get it. He said, you know what? The prophecy of Isaiah is true today as well. And anybody that's ever talked with or prayed for missionaries in Israel, they're faced with the same problem today that they were in Jesus' ministry and that they were during Paul's ministry. One day, he will reveal himself to them, and then they'll get it. But the condition of their heart is what's wrong right now. So this is quite a passage of Scripture here. People have said to me, well, I'm just not smart enough. You don't have to be smart enough. You got to be humble enough to recognize that you're a babe and that by reading, you can get what the Bible says. So let's make some application to us today. Let's bring it here. So we see what happened in the Scripture. Well, what about today? Today, I want you to understand there are four things that this passage of Scripture helps us to understand by cross-referencing with other Scripture, and that's this. When they, whoever they are, could be you or particularly scholars and all, when they don't see what Jesus Christ has said, or they don't hear what the voice of the words of God is saying, But they feel compelled to comment or to tell you or to teach you what they think it is. They don't get it through revelation, which is the only way you're going to get it. Then they're going to resort to one of four things and try to pass that off as true. Number one, they're going to resort to privately interpreting the word. That's what they're going to resort to, privately interpreting the word. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. In other words, if God doesn't reveal it to us through His Holy Spirit in the Scripture, then we don't know. And if somebody said, what about that? If you don't know, you don't know. I don't know. When He reveals it, then we'll know. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 19 and 20. Peter is commenting on how much better it is to have the Bible in your hand that you have today than to actually be standing on the Mount of Transfiguration hearing God speak from heaven. He says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's that Bible you have in your hand. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any what? Private interpretation. You're hopeless to pass off truth, the Word of God, excuse me, as truth by private interpretation. No private interpretation. You say, well, could you give us an example of somebody who does that? Yes, I'll tell you who does. And this is not just exclusively tied to them. It's just an example. Jehovah's Witnesses. They spend an incredible amount of time studying the Bible. Their New World Translation. And they can quote, or at least point you to, most of the references in your Bible that have the word Jehovah. Okay? Where He speaks. If you go back and you check those references, when God has revealed Himself to Israel by the name of Jehovah, that name is specifically associated with Israel's relationship to God. Okay? Therefore, it gives you an inkling or an understanding that the Jehovah's Witnesses are usurping prophecy to Israel and attributing that a prophecy to themselves by private interpretation. That's why they say among the Jehovah's Witnesses there are 144,000. If you go and you look in the book of Revelation at the 144,000, they are all male, they are all Jews, and they are all virgins. And there are 12,000 each from the 12 tribes of Israel. There's not a Jehovah's Witness in the bunch. Private interpretation. And you know what will happen to you when you take this Bible and you're determined that you're going to interpret it privately? The same thing that Max says when I lose Candyland. Wah, wah, wah. Wah, wah, wah. So that's the first thing they'll resort to, is private interpretation, privately interpreting the Word of God. When they don't see what this book says through revelation, then they will resort, secondly, to resting the Word. Resting the Word. W-R-E-S-T-I-N-G, resting the Word. What does it mean to rest something? To force by twisting. We've said He's twisted the Scripture. You've probably used that expression or heard it used. 2 Peter, please, chapter 3, verse 16 for the reference. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. If they don't privately interpret the Word, applying things to themselves that don't apply to themselves, or resting the Word, that is, twisting the Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 14 will give us a little bit of context. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom, what's the next word? Given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things, what are the next four words? Hard to be understood. You may read the Bible sometimes and you might say, man, that's hard to understand. There are some things Peter said that Paul wrote that are hard to be understood. Right? Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. This is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It'll cut the handler if you rest the word. Resting the scriptures to their own destruction. Well, I'll give you an example. Works-based salvation is twisted. Works-based salvation is twisted. You look here in the scripture, and the scripture plainly says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there are more religions based on works-based salvation than there are true Bible-believing churches preaching salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's twisted. That's twisted. Taking scriptures like Matthew 24:13, he that shall endure to the end, the shame shall be saved. Clearly, in the context of the tribulation, you can tell by the next three or four verses, and twisting that and saying that applies to you today, and bless God, if you don't endure to the end, you're not going to be saved. Can I tell you, I would have lost my salvation more times than I got it if that were the case, the way it's preached. Resting the word. If they don't understand it because it hadn't been given to them by revelation, then I'll tell you the next thing they'll do. They'll resort to corrupting the word. Corrupting the word. Corrupting the word. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2:17. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Second Corinthians 2:17, corrupting the word. Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Any of you that have computers, at least from some generation of computer, may have been told by your computer tech, your files are corrupted. Your files are corrupted. Corrupting the word. What does that mean? To alter from the correct form or version. It means they've been altered. When your files get corrupted, they've been altered, is what's happened, by a virus or whatever may have happened. So they corrupt the word of God. They alter it from the correct form or version. That's the definition. What Bible do you have in your lap right now? Do we not call that the authorized version or the King James version of the Bible? Is that right? Version. So to corrupt something is to alter it from the correct version. Well, we have a proliferation of English translations on the market today. And generally speaking, when they come out, they'll say this is easier to understand than the King James Bible. They always seem to reference it compared to the one you have in your lap. They have corrupted that. And if you've studied those modern versions and the changes that they make, you're not getting more understanding, but rather less understanding from reading them. I'm not saying, by the way, that God hasn't helped people. I've read too many biographies of people who have a sincere desire seeking God and seeking God's truth, who were given something, an ESV or something, and God has helped them. He has. But generally speaking, if they're really seeking for the true words of God, at some point they're going to come across somebody just like happened to me and just like happened to many of you, where if somebody puts a King James Bible in your hand, you're like, "Oops, I got it all right here. This is the full floodlight of Revelation right here." Why would I take the full floodlight and then dim it down and dumb it down, right? To quote unquote make it easier to understand. You may have French for dummies and literature for dummies and math for dummies, but you don't want Bible for dummies. You don't want that. You want to recognize it's dummies, babes like you and me, that get it by revelation, and you want it from the pure words of God, unadulterated, not corrupted. They'll resort to privately interpreting the word or wresting the word or corrupting the word. And finally, they'll resort to perverting the word. Look in Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, I took this time in the Sunday school lesson to finish the lesson on that small passage by making some current application, because what Jesus Christ said to his disciples back then is just as true today as it was then. Things have to be revealed to us, and they're not revealed through people who have perverted the words of God. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 23, you want to see the verse first of all. It's verse 36. God says to Israel, through Judah, really, through Jeremiah, "The burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." To pervert the words of God is to make them say something they don't say. That's what. To make them say something they don't say. Speaking lies out of their own heart, and deceit out of their own heart. Look, for instance, in verse 26. "How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart." Do you see that? Lies and deceit. That's the perversion of the words of God, making the words of God say something that they don't say. Look in verse 17. What were these prophets lying about? What were these prophets saying that the words of God didn't say? Verse 17. "They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." That's what the prophets were prophesying, and Jeremiah was saying, you're not going to have peace. Nebuchadnezzar's coming in here, and there's going to be a lot of evil that comes upon you. But they perverted the words of God. This week I had the opportunity to speak to a friend of mine who is a custodian. For all intents and purposes, you might call him a yard man. Okay? Doesn't have much education. But he believes this book, and he reads this book, and he loves God, and he's saved. And he's got a relative that was approaching him the other day, and he says, "You're not doing it right," the relative said. "We're religious. We've read through the Bible numerous times, and you got to keep working at it to keep your salvation. And not only is there a Father God, there is a Mother God." And my friend said to me this week, he said, "There's no Mother God." I said, "That's right. Somebody perverted the word of God, right, to promote their religion." Well, how are you going to get this? Well, we know you got to study and rightly divide the word of truth. But turn with me finally to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, and we'll stop here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. How in the world are you going to get it then? Can't ignore Bible reading, can't ignore Bible study, but you know we speak about those topics all the time. So just understand, when you're studying, when you're reading, here's what you're going to have to rely upon. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, we'll read into it from verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen. That's what the Lord said. Neither ear heard. That's what the Lord said. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath, what's the next word? Reveal them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You want to get the deep things of God? You're going to get those from the Holy Spirit. That's how you're going to get them. That's how anybody gets them. And if you don't get them from there, then you get off track. And that can be a real problem, as you see from the passage we studied today. So God bless you as you humble yourself before God and say, you know what, I don't know if I understand it, but I'm going to believe it. Until you reveal it, I'll stay true to what you say. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for preserving them to this day for us. Help us to humble ourselves and wait upon your revelation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.